1. I'll be reading verses 21 through 25. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 21 through 25. And I'll be reading from the New American Standard. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed Jews ask for signs, and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man.
As we have just sung, one day, as we serve the Lord, there is a habitation where all who serve Him will be. It's just a thrill when we have a full house like this to hear the good singing and to be brought to the throne of God. We appreciate the number of visitors we have. We have those from Texas and other places. We're really appreciative that you could be with us. We hear of great works, good strong churches elsewhere. And we're thankful that you have time to be with us. We'd love to get a chance to visit with you. For all of our visitors, we'd love you to fill out a visitor's card to have a record of your visit. And again, thank you for coming to be with us. You know, we're at a time where a lot of things are happening. We have an election coming up. And you never know in the course of an election the kind of things that may be discussed, or if we end up with a new president, some of the issues that may be raised. I do know that as I seek to serve God, it's important that I understand how God speaks. We're about to, I have a feeling, in the next few years, hear about different approaches people have taken to God. And we should always be a people of listening and examining and wanting to always see truth and not just write something off because it's different. But this morning I want to talk to you about different approaches that groups take toward knowing the will of God. I've titled my lesson, Faith, Facts, and Feeling. It's interesting as we talk about emotions. Emotions are very powerful. Whether you're talking about football or soccer or any team sport, particularly one that requires a lot of physical activity, you know, there are coaches that have been really good with pep talks. And if you sing the teams, they come out, man, they're all fired up. And one of the things you know that particularly if it's a strenuous effort that requires concentration over a period of time, emotion only works so much. By the way, I'm not against emotion. Matter of fact, I think people who have a living faith should have strong emotions. And so I want to make that very clear. I think that one of the characteristics of somebody on fire for the Lord would be zeal, it would be energy and effort. Oftentimes it could be said if you have no emotion, you'll have no motion. And so again, I want you to be clear when we talk about emotions. I'm talking about emotions separate from truth. Emotions somewhat as an end within itself. It's quite interesting that when we talk about sports, emotion without fundamentals doesn't work. I remember years ago, Tim Sutton, who has preached for years, and I remember Tim was a good basketball player in high school, and he had gained a little weight, and I had been running. And I was in great shape, and I said, I'm just going to beat him in one-on-one basketball. And I'll never forget this. I'd run here and run there and run everywhere, and Tim just sat there near the goal. He'd take a few steps and block my shot, and then go around and block my shot. And here I was. I had emotion and energy, but he knew how to play the game. And I learned very quickly that fundamentals, if we're talking about sports, you know, is where we have to go at. And today, that's what I want to talk to you about. How do I know God's will? It's so important to understand that the battle really between God and Satan and influencing us is sometimes described as flesh and spirit. I like Jeremiah 10:23, where the Bible says, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself, it is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. I will say in the beginning, plainly, and I would be glad to discuss this with anyone, I believe it's true that God's revelation is outside of us. It is independent of us. It's an objective standard which is given to us, which affects us inwardly. But we need to understand that if we're going to find God's truth, it's not just some personal experience. There is an objective truth involved. And that's kind of the battle today in the religious world. You can take shortcuts. You can, you know, so to speak, sometimes in raising a kid, if you let the kid pick the food, you know, he'll go to the fair and get the cotton candy. Cotton candy's great. You know, kids think, well, I could live off this. I'd love to have that. Well, cotton candy gives you energy. It gives you short-term things, but it's not the way to live. And again, I'm very concerned, not trying to be the judge what other groups are doing, but it sure appears to me that there's fleshly approaches that are being taken, fleshly approaches that you can come in without any knowledge or anything, and you can feel a pep rally atmosphere, or you can feel emotions, and in that, let that drive you to know God's will, and you're not going to find God's will that way. I won't read all the verses that are on the charts today, but I'll give you a few, and you've got an outline to look at later. But one of the things characteristic of the battle between those who were serving the Lord and what the Bible called false teachers was how they appealed to people. Over and over again, you know, Paul warned, God through the Holy Spirit through Paul was warning, listen, don't let the emotion or the feel or the flattery in this case, don't let that be the basis of discerning truth. Romans 6:18, it says, for those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. Why does flattery work? Why does it work? Yeah, somebody thinks, hey, you're great. And by the way, we need to tell each other how we appreciate them. I mean, when flattery is deceptive, that doesn't mean we don't praise one another, but when somebody's flattering you and you're buying into it, well, you feel good. And you think, oh, this person understands me and knows me, and I feel good. He must have my best interest in mind. And of course, in these contexts, they don't. And there are other verses we could look at. 1 Thessalonians 2:5 talks about how Paul did not use flattering words. You know, he taught the truth. He loved them. But flattery and emotion and provoking some kind of response from a fleshly standpoint. For Jude 16 talks about people using great swelling words. Let's go back to the thing that we want to talk about today. How does God speak to us? We know that God revealed His will through the Holy Spirit, through the apostles and prophets, and through a written word. We're going to talk about that in a moment. A lot of people today are saying, we've forgotten the Holy Spirit. There are some writers that say, well, we have forgotten God. We haven't given proper emphasis to the Holy Spirit, and I would say, well, let's teach on. Let's study and see if that is true. But what does someone mean when they talk about the Holy Spirit? There are some that say that basically we need to have certain feelings or experiences. There are some that would have what I call performance worship with very powerful music and very energetic people, and I'm not against people singing. We had powerful music today in my considerations in the sense of our singing. I'm not talking about somehow trying to make things dull. But there is an approach that can be taken that we can have performance and appeal directly to emotions without reason, without the Word of God, reasoning upon the words of God. There's my concern. It's quite interesting as you talk about provoking emotions. You know, it's just like the kid eating cotton candy. You know, it works for short term. But what happens many times is that a person begins to almost wanting to demand a certain level of performance, and they almost become enslaved to that. That is not God's approach. You're going to find the Holy Spirit is always going to be involved in teaching. You're going to find the Holy Spirit that not always you're going to be on an emotional high. As you receive the teachings of the Spirit, sometimes there's mourning because of sin. Sometimes there's careful instruction that requires concentration and application over a period of time. It's not just hip, hip, hooray. But it's a teaching process that is necessary. Emotion should be there, but always as a byproduct. And so let's talk if we could now, just some basics, and then the lesson will be yours. First off, how does God speak to man? We've read some wonderful verses already. Again, I'll say this over and over again. God has chosen a path in which we can know His will. And we've got to know that path clearly. It's interesting. I guess as I get older, I think about the past. I remember one of the games that I went to, the LSU game, you know, a few weeks ago here. Real exciting game, you know, exciting last minute. And I think it was a real low-scoring game, and I was thinking, you know, that's the way it was in the 60s when I went with my dad to football games, you know, defensive struggle. And it's interesting here, as we talk about football today, people have signs on the sidelines. Have you noticed that? Almost every team, including the defenses now, they'll put pictures up and they'll put numbers up. And, you know, the fast-paced offenses will do that and the other defenses will do it. And I've oftentimes thought, what if they put the wrong sign up? What if in the communication, you know, somehow the other team could communicate signs to the team? I know that won't happen. But it's very important as the coaches are communicating to the team, they need to know how to get the message and how to interpret it. And the other thing, not to interpret it in this case. But 1 Corinthians 1:18. We've read already, and you're hearing some of 1 Corinthians 1. The Bible says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved is the power of God." Let me tell you one thing. God gives the message. And there are people, they didn't like the way the message was given. A crucified Savior? Romans thought that's crazy. There are others that say, no, 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 it needs to be this kind of person. Can I tell you one more time, the way of man is not in himself. If you want to have God's message, it doesn't come from you, and you dare not judge the message. You simply say, Lord, I am going to hear. The cross was offensive to people. And how God spoke was offensive to people. It says, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. The Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness." There's a couple of things here. There's the content of the message, and there's even what other things that people wanted in the message or go along with the message that God didn't give. God preached Christ crucified. We die to ourselves. We die in terms of sin. The issues of right and wrong and morality. The issues of everything in our life. We surrender to God. Most people don't want that kind of religion. Conversion is a painful process. Now, the alternative is to kind of go with worldly religion. World religions, one approach is wisdom. Greeks had philosophers, and they deeply thought about things, and it was deep and original and exciting. God didn't reach people that way. That's not what he gave. Jews wanted signs. And maybe we, on the angle of this morning's lesson, some people say, unless I see a miracle, unless I know that the Holy Spirit is working directly upon me apart from the Word and I have certain experiences, it's not from God. You need to be careful about making that assumption. We'll talk about the work of the Holy Spirit. But again, we need to let God be God. And we need to simply humble ourselves. It's fascinating in 2 Thessalonians 2:9. The Bible warns that, you know, if there are people seek after signs, and Satan can give signs. It says, "The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders." Again, how do we know the truth? Is there an objective standard? Is there a way to know? Well, hopefully we can get our preconceived ideas and get away from that. Now, if I could, I want to go to Roman number 2. I think we've established the point already from the other verses read. I kind of skip through my PowerPoint sometimes. Those who regularly hear me here know that I do that. Let's talk, if we could. And I'll get there. Sorry, a little slow on the PowerPoint. I want to get to Roman numeral 2 here. Tell you what, let's look at Luke 16. I'll give you that example, and then we'll get to Roman numeral 2. One of the things that I find as I go through Scripture is that over and over again, Old and New Testament, God gives His will, He confirms His will, and He writes His will down. What is the role of the Bible? There are a lot of people today say, well, yeah, I believe in the Bible, but I've got to have some kind of experience. Yeah, I believe in the Bible, but my preacher's been led by God, and he has revelations from God, and it doesn't disagree with the Bible, but it's, you know, I ask the question again, how can we know? You know what one of the problems I have is? with somebody who claims that the Holy Spirit is directly working through them and they can do various things and they're given certain messages. Do you know one thing that I cannot know? I cannot know your experience. You may have had an experience, but I don't know if you've had an experience or not. And because of that, I mean, there's some people who say, well, then maybe you should have the experience. Okay, well, tell me, how am I going to have the experience? I've asked about that. I actually suffered that in my life. There were people who used to tell me, says, yeah, well, God will show it to you directly. I said, okay, I'm ready. And I've sought that path and seen that path. And then as I've studied the Scriptures, I have found this. Listen to me carefully. Read the entire Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament, and you will never find God telling people to go find an experience in order to find His will. You will find God pointing to a man that is a prophet or in New Testament case, an apostle. There were signs confirming that what this man is saying is true. And in many cases, particularly as time passes, what is written is appealed to. Let me give you an example. Here we read about the account of rich man and Lazarus. Both had died. Both had gone to the Hadean world. Lazarus was comforted, the rich man was in torment, and the rich man had a chance to talk to Abraham. And he was now worried about, how am I going to reach my brothers who are alive and on earth and their destiny is not sealed? How am I going to give them the truth? Here under the old covenant, where this particular episode occurred, it says, then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Here's concern for somebody to know God's will. How's that going to happen? Abraham said to them, they have Moses and the prophets. Now Moses and the prophets are dead. Moses and the prophets have now been found to you and me and those in that particular covenant in writing. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead. You know, one of the interesting things I found as I studied Old and New Testament and as I studied the life of Christ, God never used miracles on demand to establish faith. You know, I've sometimes wondered, well, if God wanted everybody to believe, why didn't he have just Jesus come in the clouds when he was, just rather be born, just kind of come, you know, from the clouds and be illuminated and everybody sees who he is. And when he preached, he would put his PowerPoint in the sky and flashes of lightning would flash. You know, if God wanted to give signs and experiences to everyone, we could have had everyone, quote, believe. But it wouldn't have been the belief that would have saved. Biblical belief requires us to dig deeper. There's a place for signs. But if we start demanding to God, God, you got to do it this way. Go back and hear what was said to Lazarus. And I think would be said to you and I. I want to talk to you about subjective religion briefly this morning. It's quite interesting. Many people say what you've got to do is that you believe on the basis of feelings. Feelings is how God leads you. I was raised kind of in that kind of approach. Generally, the denominational world will say, well, you know, if you pray for something and you feel good about it, you know, that's God leading you. Somebody will come, if I come to a service, I feel the Holy Spirit moving today. And what people oftentimes are saying when they say that, I have a feeling. And again, I don't mind you having a good feeling about services. I mean, if it's based on fact, but feeling alone, is that how God leads us? I didn't include the newspaper article pictures. I saved these. It was back in the early 80s in Jasper, Alabama. There was somebody waiting in a critical care room, and they saw this wooden door, varnished door, going into the critical care area, and somebody thought they saw Jesus in the door. Word spread. And everybody started coming to that hospital. And there's a picture of a guy kind of touching the door. And he says, you just get this feeling, this experience when you're here. You know what the hospital had to do? They had to take the door down. And they had to go send it somewhere else. It may be in some place in Jasper right now. I've never heard what happened to that door. But people sometimes with experiences and emotions, it's just like wildfire. People will follow that and they assume that God is behind it. Let me give you another example. It occurred in the same time period. There was a lady who claimed that she was in the Birmingham area and she went out to a cow pasture. I think it was in Shelby County. And she claimed that the Virgin Mary appeared to her. Now, let me tell you, initially when I heard this, I go, that's interesting. But people started making trips out there to that cow pasture. There were all kinds of people for years. And matter of fact, there was a group that started based on those who had experiences. Now, I learned later that this was a religious cult. This experience, actually, there were people claiming to have this experience around the world, and later there was an expose in the Birmingham News of the terrible abuses that this cult had. You know how they recruited people? We had an experience. You can have the experience. And it's fascinating how people, through, I'm sure, the psychology of kind of mass action and expectation, of how people can be easily led. And there's some very difficult things. Let me talk to you this morning briefly about Mormonism. We have a man running for office that is from the Mormon background. I'm sure he's fully a believer within that system. And by mentioning Mormonism by name, I'm not doing that to affect the political process. I want to tell you, when we talk about presidents in our country, historically, I don't know any of them I would stand with religiously, so I just want to make that clear. This is not a political thing. But you're going to hear a lot about Mormonism. Do you realize those who've been here a couple of years ago, we had a very friendly discussion with Mormon representatives. Matter of fact, in essence, what I'm about to present to you, I presented to them. And they basically told me I did not misrepresent them. They felt very friendly, and they actually appreciated some of the differences being brought up, and there were legitimate differences. Let me talk to you for Mormonism as an example of subjective religion. Have any of you ever had a study with some of the young Mormon elders that would knock on your door? Now, very fact, you look at Scripture and you'd recognize how could they be an elder, and that's one of the problems we have with Mormonism. What you find written, certainly in Scripture, and even cases within the Mormon literature, oftentimes has little to do with practice. But let's ask this question. How do you become a Mormon? What do Mormons believe? One of the things they will tell you is that they believe that Joseph Smith is a prophet of God and the Mormon church is the one true church. I'm not against trying to find the one path to God. I don't have a problem with somebody saying one true church. But how am I going to know who Joseph Smith is and is not? By the way, you can go to our website and see some of the details of that discussion and listen to it. We talked about this. And the thing that I would look at is I'd look at evidence, look at historical evidence, look at fulfilled prophecy, look at the testimony of the apostles, and then I would do the same thing with Joseph Smith. But that is not how you become a Mormon. Mormons will tell you a little bit about the story about Joseph Smith, but if you've ever had this study, they would say, now, you need to know what is true. And I agree with them. We need to know what is true. And here is how they will say you find out what is true. They'll say you need to pray for an experience from the Holy Spirit. In the Book of Mormon, here they quote this verse. And they say, when you shall receive these things, I would exhort you that you would ask God, the Eternal Father, in the name of Christ, if these things are not true. And if you ask with a sincere heart, with real intent, having faith in Christ, He will manifest the truth of it unto you by the power of the Holy Ghost. And by the power of the Holy Ghost, you may know the truth of all things. Now get this, there may be some study involved, but ultimately they say what you've got to do is that you've got to ask God to give you a direct revelation. Now, you may say, well, it doesn't say that here. Well, I'm going to show you another verse that I covered in just a minute. Now, some have said you've got to read the whole Book of Mormon before you do this. Another say, no, you can do this immediately. If you want to know the will of God, ask immediately. Could I ask you, you find that in the Bible anywhere stated like this? Let me give you another example. We should pray. We should ask for God for wisdom. But here's what they say that God will do. In another Book of Mormon, there's what they call their standard works, the Book of Mormon, the Doctrine and Covenants, the Pearl of Great Price. Here's another verse that has been read to me commonly. And they would read this verse and they say, behold, I say unto you, that ye must state it out in your mind. Then ye must ask me, excuse me, got a misspelled word there, ask me if it be right. And if it is right, I will cause that your bosom shall burn within you. Therefore you shall feel that it is right. For those of you who remember the discussions, this is actually the second time I did this. I did it in Charlottesville, Virginia as well. I'll never forget the young people coming to me and saying, they really do believe that you have to have an experience. They didn't even attempt to answer the scriptures you raised and the passages you raised. And even in our discussion, the young Mormon representative says, Larry has presented things, and a lot of interesting things, and a lot of scripture, and a lot of writings from the Book of Mormon, and all of those are interesting, but that's not how I came to become a Mormon. And he went on and he gave Doctrine and Covenants and said, basically what you got to do, you got to pray for an experience. I appreciate their honesty. I hope to have another discussion maybe sometime like that with them. But here is a basic difference, a fundamental difference. You know, somebody has a private experience. Is that the basis that I'm to come to know? In the Book of Mormon, and Mormon representatives will oftentimes tell you that the New Testament is a covenant, but it's an imperfect covenant. It's been changed, and they kind of minimize the idea of a complete written revelation. In the Book of Mormon, 2 Nephi 29:10, it says, wherefore, because that ye have a Bible, ye need not suppose that it contains all my words, neither ye suppose that I have not caused more to be written. Well, let me tell you, we're not talking about supposing. What has God said? Again, I'm not meaning this lesson to be a common just refute of Mormonism today, but I'm talking about two different approaches. And a lot of others use it. If we do not have a foundation, if we have to depend on emotion and somebody manipulating me through swelling words or somehow people promising, experiences, I will tell you that is not the basis for you having any foundation. I go to the Book of Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, the wise man built this house upon the rock. It was the one who hears and does these sayings of mine. But emotionalism and subjectivism is very powerful. There was a DJ on the radio in the early 80s. He did a spoof. He didn't mean it to be serious. And he was saying, everybody send me $20. I need to go do this. And he was kind of joking about it. They got about $200,000 came in. Back in history, radio evangelists and many times TV evangelists, people will talk about experiences. Oral Roberts years ago used to talk about experiences. And many people, because on the basis of emotion, they feel good. They give their money. Let's talk about what God wants us to do. People do have experiences. Now, why that experience occurs, I couldn't always tell you. I had an experience once. Got to tell you about an experience I had once. I'll never forget it. Years ago, I had a satellite TV in, and I wanted to watch my first launch of the shuttle on the NASA channel. Now, I realize today, in our day of cable, we get 100-something channels, and that's easy. But it was kind of new back then, and I could get the satellite feed with no commercials. And the shuttle Challenger was going to be launched, and they had scheduled it early in the morning, and I never get up early in the morning, but I set my alarm, and I got up, and I got on the couch, and there that thing was sitting on the pad, and they kept having delays, and you know what happened to me? I fell asleep. And while I kept trying to wake up and fall asleep, and one of those occasions, while I was asleep, I dreamed that the shuttle Challenger went off the pad and just went over the pad and blew up. I jumped up from the couch. I looked at the TV and it was still on the pad. And I'm going, wow. They delayed the launch that day. The next day they were going to have the launch. And I was going to go to visit with somebody to try to encourage them to obey the gospel. And so I put the record button on the satellite TV thing. And you know what happened after that. The shuttle blew up. Did God reveal that to me? No, because I remember what I saw. What I saw, it blew up right over the pad, It wasn't the same thing. Was that a message from God? Well, why would God give me that message? Now, I want to tell you something. I've had other experiences of things that they never happen. And And so the point I want you to see is that sometimes, for various reasons, people may have experiences. I remember we're talking with the Mormon friends, somebody would be so nervous about hearing about Joseph Smith and these things, and they're very nervous, and then somebody says, God will give you a tingling or a feeling, and somebody's so nervous they're afraid, oh, I'm afraid I'm going to feel something, and they may feel something. Has God spoken to them? You see, there are a lot of reasons why people have experiences. The question is, should we follow them? If somebody claims an experience, should I follow them? Just a couple of simple examples. In the Old Testament, there was a man that basically was told a prophet he was going to rebuke a king for his idolatry. And God told him, you were to go one way and you'll come back another way. You're not to eat and drink with anybody. God spoke it plainly, and this prophet repeated it in verse 8. He repeats it in verse 9. It says, for it so commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall not eat bread nor drink water, nor return by the same way you came. But then there was an older prophet that came out to him in verse 18. He claimed experience. He claimed to have an experience. In verse 18, he said to him, I too am a prophet as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house that he may eat bread and drink water. And notice here, the Holy Spirit is saying here, the Holy Spirit recording the account, he was lying to him. Do I have to judge the sincerity of somebody's experience? Is God going to send somebody in my life and says, I have this experience and here's this message and you've got to follow it? I question that. In this count, this prophet had been given the word of the Lord. It had been confirmed. It had been certain. He knew what God says. What God has delivered is the basis of our stand. Unfortunately, this young man, even knowing what God had said earlier, in verse 19, so he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. And it cost that prophet his life. How do I know what is right? As you study the New Testament, and you check me out on this, I've got to be brief here this morning. But you go back and you read in the epistles written in the New Testament, and over and over and over and over again, Paul and other apostles say, you stand in what has been delivered to you. You stand in the apostles' doctrine. And Paul said, what I've delivered, if I come later and teach something different from what I've delivered to you earlier, you don't even believe me. In Galatians 1:8. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And I'll tell my Mormon friends when they tell me about the angel Moroni and they tell me about their personal experiences. And by the way, I believe they're sincere. I've had people with tears in their eyes tell me, I believe that God has shown me by the Holy Spirit the Mormon church is the one true church and Joseph Smith is his prophet. And I don't deny they've had those experiences. I do not believe that's God speaking. You go back in Scripture, look at 1 Corinthians. Here was a church that had spiritual gifts. God was speaking directly to men who were prophets. He was directly giving people the ability to speak in other languages called tongues. He directly gave people ability to interpret those tongues. But even in a church in 1 Corinthians that had those gifts, let me tell you the bottom line. Paul talked about this in 1 Corinthians 14:37. Here, if somebody thinks he's got to be a prophet or somebody thinks himself to be spiritual, we can put it in this context, somebody thinks he's got experiences. If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. Please be careful in testing your own experiences and testing the testimony of others. We've got to go back to what is written. A few more points, and then the lesson is yours. How can we be certain? If we deal with experiences, can I tell you frankly, particularly as I suggest, it's a carnal thing. If you have to come every time to this assembly and somebody's got to give you an energetic shot because of performance, you know what happens over time? It's kind of like drugs. you first have something to give you experience, but guess what? You're going to have something new the next time. and something new later. And you're going to have something more later. It's fascinating. When we're talking about the flesh, there's constantly has to be, you know, you're dependent upon others. Let me tell you, that's not how God builds. God builds you through His promises that regardless of others or how exciting the service is or if the preacher goes overtime or maybe you're not feeling good physically that day, you come to have a solid strength within you because you know the promises. You know the nature of God. You understand the cross. Written word is very powerful. Bible says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Notice that which is written. John 20:31, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing you may have life in His name. Luke 1:3, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you are instructed. Let me tell you, every movement that claims direct operation of the Holy Spirit today, particularly some new revelation, every movement that I've ever dealt with tries to discount the New Testament. In the Book of Mormon, it said a great and an abominable church exchanged the gospel so it couldn't even be understood. We have to have some Latter-day prophets. But there are other movements like that. And I want to tell you one thing about my God, and we can debate this. God has delivered to us a complete message, a solid message, a message that is totally sufficient for our salvation. And for those who claim that somehow God sent Jesus to die for our sins, be raised from the dead, the Holy Spirit come down to reveal His message to the apostles and prophets, for that to be written, and somehow men later changed it. Where does that leave the power of God? In Matthew 24:35, Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. And there's the battleground. There really is a serious struggle with those who believe that the gospel has been delivered fully by the apostles and prophets and is sufficient, and these other groups. And it is a critical battle. We've already read 1 Corinthians 14 in your hearing. But again, 1 John 4:1 talks about we need to test the Spirit. I'm just going to throw this out for your further study this morning, and we're going to let the lesson be yours. But I think the study of the Holy Spirit is a great study. By the way, our student classes, we're studying that on Wednesday night, and we're taping that, have outlines. But you know, there was a time where God directly gave spiritual gifts during a transitional time. In 1 Corinthians 13:8, it says, love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. Now let me tell you something. This is something that God did. And when God did it, it was delivering of a message. It was a message that did not contradict what the apostles delivered. At this time, there was no written New Testament. And so here was this transitory period, this transition period. But notice, it says, for we prophesy in part, and we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. 1 Corinthians 13 talks about maturity. Later, verses 11 and 12 talks about growing up to be a man, growing up to finally have the knowledge and have a solid stand, to be mature. But here is a transition period. When were gifts to cease? When were tongues to cease? When that which is perfect has come. Again, this is not sufficient this morning for it to be a full study of this. But I believe that what God did, as you read about the powerful work of the Holy Spirit, as there were men like the apostles that preached, men were raised from the dead, they could speak in other languages that people that without studying it, people could understand them. They could be bitten by serpents and not be affected. We can read about local churches being equipped with the direct messages from God. But there ultimately came a time where the message was written. And I believe what happened in God's plan is that that which is perfect has come, the perfect law of liberty. And once we had a written revelation, one of which we can stand, as the book of Jude says, that was once for all delivered to the saints, that is wherein we stand. We talked about a lot of things this morning. But ultimately, I bring this conclusion. Please, stay within the written word. Let the promises of God about His nature be found in writing. Let the paths that you need to take be found in His promises and revelation. Understand that the path of Christianity is based upon reason, it's based upon discernment, it's based upon a principled approach and not the being tossed to and fro from the emotion of the moment. I think most of you know this, but let's be reminded of it. I love to study church history. And it's fascinating reading some of the writings of the 1800s where there were struggles. You know, the church has to struggle with this in every generation. And when the people who've come out of that, they're saying, man, we don't want to go back to that. When you depend on emotions, you know, it's just so unstable. And you can end up with people rising up without any principled stand and leading people to terrible ends. It's the will of God, of which has been written, confirmed, and tested through the ages, of where you and I can stand. And by the way, we could have disagreements, and we could study through those. But that's the basis. I hope I've encouraged you in that stand even this morning. You may say, well, Larry, you know, how can I know I'm saved? You can know you're saved by simply responding to God's promises. Paul talked about in Romans 6 about how those who died were buried and raised, were raised in newness of life, the new birth, born of water and spirit, John 3. Romans 6 talks about those that were baptized into Christ. Baptism here reflected a penitent faith. Jesus said in Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be condemned. We're talking about the promises of God. I think the hardest thing that we each face is repentance. And we just need to be honest in our heart of hearts, to be moved by the love of God and simply say, Lord, I am going to surrender to your will. If you've done that, we can assist you becoming a Christian, assist you in any way. Stand upon the rock. You'll find something solid which you can live your whole life for and of which eternity with God can be a certainty. If you need to respond in any way, would you come as we stand and sing?